All right. Good evening. It's the evening service here at Lighthouse Baptist Church, Hope Mills, North Carolina, and we're gathered in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we begin with worship tonight. A great song of the faith, 275, The Old Rugged Cross. Sing it right out. On the hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I loved that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above, to bury, to die, Calvary. Third verse, in the old. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, such a wonderful beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling true. Verse 4. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then He'll call me someday to my home far away, where His glory for so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a clinging to the cross today. Say amen. 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 All right, be seated if you would, and let's I did place a couple of updates on it. So if anybody needs one. Morgan, will you do me a favor? Will you go back and get me the new one back there? I've got an old one. If you'll grab me a new one. And let's go over a couple of announcements. And appreciate you being here tonight. Thank you for coming. Thank you.
right. A couple of announcements. So, ladies, don't forget about your fellowships coming up next month. The Soup and Salad Fellowship on the 6th. Blanket and Blessings on the 13th. You do need to sign up for the Soup and Salad Fellowship. So make sure you sign up for that. Next Sunday is Communion Sunday, Benevolent Offering Sunday. So be prepared for that, if you will, please. And then on the 21st is our All Tithe and Offering Sunday. And on the 28th, Sean and I will be out of the state. I'll be attending a conference in that third world country known as California. And Sean is going to be visiting some friends, and we'll be visiting just some of the folks that we knew from our time out there. So David Ulrich, the camp director of Camp Anchorage, will be preaching. He'll be teaching both Sunday school and the morning worship service. So I'm going to ask for all youth and up, so both the ladies and my Sunday school class and youth, to all be in here. Yes, sir. He is not. He took over. He is the second person. Yeah. But he came in to work there as a counselor when he was at Bob Jones University. I think he was probably about 19 or 20. So he's been there for 30 plus years. So he took over not long afterwards. So all of the expansion, everything that's been going on there, he has been in charge of all that. You will enjoy him. He is very detailed. He is very prepared. He will obviously promote the camp. So I expect y'all to be here for that. And we'll be taking up a nice love offering for him and his wife, Jenny. And Pastor Ken and Diana will be taking them out for lunch. But I want to invite anyone that would like to go out for lunch with y'all and get to know him, get to know the camp a little bit better. And Camp Anchorage has been a blessing to my family. Both Morgan and Bradley. Bradley went there as a young teenager, went there. And then Morgan went there when she was in high school. And every summer, they would try to recruit her to go there and work during the summer. But she always had plans for the summer. But it is a great camp. It's a beautiful site. Your youngest went there for one week, one summer, right? And so it's a beautiful camp. And a little bit of history about it. It used to be a speakeasy. Yep, it used to be a speakeasy back in the days of Prohibition. And it was a dance hall because it was right on the way between New York and Miami. So all the big names that would play in New York during the summer would then go to Florida and Miami and play during the winter. So they would stop at Anchorage and have concerts there. And like Pastor Ken was saying, when y'all went there and they had to redo the floor in the main hall, they found beer bottles from the 20s and 30s underneath the floor. Did y'all keep them?
I didn't remember that part.
Oh, okay. Yeah. But yeah, they found beer bottles and all sorts of things underneath there. But like Benny Goodman played there. Lots of big people from back then. Yeah, the floor had started bowing. First time I went to pick up Bradley there, I walked in, I was like, is this thing going to hold me? I mean, it was in bad shape. But some men from Berean and I think maybe a couple of other churches had all gone down and redid the floor. But it is a great place to go, great place to take your children. You can feel safe. They have men's retreats. They have youth retreats. They have ladies' retreats. I would love, I know this year is kind of late getting involved, but maybe next year our ladies could take in the ladies' retreat. They always have some great speakers, and it goes from a Friday night to a Saturday afternoon. They have lots of activities. You can go canoeing and those sorts of things. So it's always a always a great time. All right, so if you would keep those things in mind. All right, let's look at our prayer sheet tonight. I do have a few little updates for you. I mentioned on Wednesday two new names that we add to the prayer sheet. Or to add, but I redid the prayer sheet on Thursday before I left, and I added those two names. Richard Stanford, that is good friends with the McKinnis, and he has a blood infection that they're afraid is going to turn into sepsis. So I asked Yvonne to have an update this morning. She did not. And then Dick Button, he is just a really good friend of ours from our Berean days. Had COVID. He has COVID. Was put in ICU. I do not know if he is still in ICU. I have not heard. Have you heard anything, John? You haven't? So this was as of what, Tuesday or Wednesday? Okay. All right. So if you would pray for him. And then on the left-hand side there, underneath all the health concerns there, I want you to remember Adam Weems, if you will. That is the brother of Dr. Moore, who is the veterinarian that is Audrey's vet clinic that she works at. Contracted West Nile virus some months ago, I guess, a year or so ago. Yeah, and is basically dying. So he was a dentist, is that right? And lived in Mississippi. And so he's basically dying. They are transporting him by medical, I guess it's probably an airplane, I guess, up to the Mayo Clinic in Minnesota. This is the last ditch effort to try to save him. So Dr. Moore and her sister-in-law, right, are driving from Mississippi to Minnesota. So that's going to be a long ride. So pray not only for Adam Weems, but pray for Dr. Moore and their travels. So let's really remember them in your prayers as well. Let's see. Then I had a couple of others. Mike and Jacob, when he checked on Noel this afternoon, and so she was in good spirits, so we're very thankful for that, that the fall was not as bad as the way she maybe portrayed to me on the phone. And if you ever talk to Noel, I don't think she ever holds the phone up to her mouth. I think she lets it dangle. So, I mean, it's really hard to understand what she's saying. But she tried her best to tell me what all was going on. But she did fall, and so anyway, just continue to pray for Noel and Ninnis, and they're hoping that their new home will be done within the next couple of weeks, and then they can get into their new home within the next month or so. And then, as I mentioned this morning, Maury Turner is due to have his bone marrow transplant on the 15th of February. So let's pray for that as well. Okay, and we also need to continue to pray for our government, as they are transitioning from the previous administration to the new administration, our military, and then our missionaries. So let's continue to pray for all of them. Okay? All right. Yes, ma'am. No, I have not. David Rabin, that you see above Paul Worley's name, that is Pastor Tim Rabin. He was our pastor in Raleigh at Beacon Baptist. For a few years, still pastor there. He's preached here for me on occasion. He's on 24-hour dialysis, is that correct? He went back to ICU, and he's back on the vent. Yeah, he is not doing very well at all. So Pastor Rabin has been keeping updates on his social media. So if you would, just follow Tim Rabin, if you will, on social media. He gives about once or twice a day updates on the health of his dad. Okay, Tommy Smith is not doing well as well. I think he coded yesterday, correct? And they got him back. So let's continue to pray for him. Paul Worley is doing much better. Sean and Morgan ran into his wife at the mall last week, and he is doing much better. I don't think he's back in the pulpit yet, is he? Still has to rest for a while, but he is doing better. Okay. Any other updates? Joyce, I did have one question for you. Cindy Giacone. Okay. 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 All right. Well, that's the lady with terminal lung cancer, so let's continue to pray for her as well. All right. Okay. Anything else tonight? Okay. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Say it again. Sue Atkinson. Okay. 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 All right. Sue Atkinson. Everybody get that? Atkinson. That's a friend of Noah's family, right? Okay. His Sunday school teacher. Okay. All right. All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray together, maybe. And I tell you what, Tom, why don't you come on up and why don't you lead us in prayer tonight, if you would, please. Very thankful for Tom. He's was here when we came here, him and his children's, and been here now. How long have y'all been? You've been, what, 11, 12 years?
2007.
Okay, all right. Well, we're very thankful for you.
Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that we can come to you with our requests and with our praises. And Lord, as Pastor mentioned this morning, that we need to pray all the time, Lord. This isn't something that we should just do at dinner time and when we come to church, but day and night, and whenever a thought comes to our mind, Lord, we should take it to you in prayer. And Lord, tonight we want to remember some of the issues that are going on right now. Think of Adam Ween, who's dealing with West Nile virus. And the effects of that, he's going to be brought up to Mayo Clinic, where we pray for comfort as he travels, and also for Dr. Moore as they travel up to be with him. Lord, we pray for healing. Lord, if that doesn't come, we pray that that you would be honored through everything. And Lord, we're thankful to hear that Mrs. Brewer wasn't injured worse than she was. And we're thankful for the service that the Brewers have done to this church, for this church, and for you. And Lord, I pray that as they're moving into their new house, that things would go smoothly, and they would be able to get back to worshiping with us again. And Lord, we also want to remember the Turners, and especially Maury as he's dealing with leukemia treatments. We're thankful that he did find a donor for bone marrow, and Lord, I ask that that you would keep him healthy and clean until he's able to get the transplant, so that is able to do what it's designed to do. And Lord, there's so much unrest in this nation right now, so we want to pray for our government. Lord, I pray that somehow they would come together and they would serve the people. Lord, we know that ultimately you will get the glory as to what goes on, but we do ask that you would guide these leaders in a way that would direct this nation back towards you. And there's so much discouragement that we sometimes don't see how that can happen, Lord, but we know through you all things are possible. And Lord, we want to remember our military, not only the ones that are stateside, but especially the ones that are overseas and still in harm's way, Lord. There's things that are going on that we don't know about that put people in danger every day. So we're thankful that they are out defending this nation. And Lord, just be with them and keep them safe and be with their families as they are taking care of things on the home front. And Lord, our church wants to remember missionaries always. And I pray that we would not only support them financially, but Lord, we would remember them in prayer on a daily basis. And keep them safe as they're in sometimes difficult situations. And I want to remember the Ravens and Tim Raven's dad as he's dealing with major health issues. For Tommy Smith, this with many issues as well. And Lord, just for the health of this nation as we deal with COVID, Lord, we ask that it would go away quickly and we could get back to worshiping you, and that all the churches throughout this nation would be able to open up and freely worship without any health concerns such as COVID. So, Lord, now I ask that you would be with Pastor Dwayne as he brings his message to us, brings your message to us, and that you would give him clarity of speech and thought, and our hearts would be open to hear what he has to say. And I pray this in your name. Amen.
I don't know if y'all saw this on the news or not, but there was a church about 13 miles outside of Los Angeles that was blown up by a improvised explosive device, and it was a militant LGBTQ group that blew this church up, because this church stood against the LGBTQ community. So they blew it up. So just get ready, folks. Get ready. Okay? It is, they are either going to attack us by legislation, or they're going to attack us by other means. So so we need to be, I got an email from our lawyer, a video from David Gibbs III, and he said that one of the first acts that President Biden put in place this past week was the reversal of the transgender, he restored in all federal government, all federal offices and all federal buildings overseas that did away with transgender rules. Okay, President Trump had put into place that that you had to recognize male and female. Well, that's been reversed. Okay, and our lawyer said that this is just the first step to try to get into the churches. That it could come to where even churches. That's, he said, to make sure. This is what he was saying. He was saying, make sure that you have in your constitution. Make sure that you have in your church constitution what you believe in regard to human sexuality and especially marriage. Because it could come to the day where a lesbian couple, a homosexual couple could come in, try to join the church, we tell them no, then they could sue us. And if we do not have it in writing and voted on by the church that we do not approve of that, then they will win. But it is in our Constitution. It's there. But they can still try. Okay? So we need, we gotta be prepared, because they're going to try it. Okay? They're going to try it. Well, take your Bibles, if you will. And I want to invite you to go to Genesis chapter 31. Hope you can find that book, all right? Genesis. Anybody know where it's at? Do we need to have a Bible quiz? How many of you remember sword drill when you were a kid? Playing sword drill? Do you know what sword drill was? Is? Yeah. You had to line up in church. Line up in front. You had to hold your Bible like this, and then the person who was leading the sword drill then gave the book, the chapter, and the verse, and would give it twice, and then would say, go, and then the people that were lined up had to start finding it. And, of course, when I would do it as an adult, I would always throw out books that didn't exist, you know, like Hezekiah, you know, yeah, or the Book of Moses, and that always threw them off, and they start looking. But, so anyway, hope y'all can find Genesis all right tonight, okay? Well, we're going to continue what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. I'm going to review and then give you the applications that we learned from last week. And then hopefully tonight we'll be able to finish up, okay? So we're going to look at tonight beginning with verse 22. And hopefully, time permitted, we'll go through the rest of this chapter tonight. So let's look at verses 1 through 3, and we have what we're talking about, Jacob and his return back to the promised land, and the obstacles that he had to go through, the hoops that he had to jump through in order to make it, to get out of where he was, and in order to start heading to the promised land. Excuse me for a moment. I'm thirsty. We had this morning, we had 12 people watching our service online this morning. That was just on Facebook. That doesn't include sermon audio. So we had a large number of people watching, and appreciate all of them that were watching. But we looked, first of all, number one, we looked at the obstacle of a threatening situation. We looked at the obstacle of a threatening situation. Now, what was the threatening situation? Well, verses 1 through 3 talked about that threatening situation. And who was it? It was Laban's sons. Laban's sons were grumbling and they were complaining about the wealth that Jacob had obtained. And in verse 2, Jacob had noticed a change in the attitude of Laban. And then in verse 3, he instructs Jacob to return back to the promised land. Then there was a second obstacle. In verses 4 through 18, there was the obstacle in the potential opposition of family members. Okay, there was the obstacle of the potential observation of or opposition of family members. Okay, verse 4, I want you to look here. It says, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. Verse 5, and said to them, I see your father's attitude. I see your father's attitude. It is not friendly towards me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. Now, a couple of things that I mentioned about this last week. And this first thing, Jacob calls for Leah and Rachel to come to him so he could explain the situation. And then in verses 5 through 8, Jacob explains to them the change of Laban's attitude towards him. In verse 5, Laban's attitude is dangerous. In verse 6, Laban has refused Jacob's hard work. In verse 7, Laban has cheated Jacob of his wages 10 times. Verse 8, Laban has constantly been deceiving Jacob. But then in verses 9 through 12, Jacob explains God's deliverance to his wives. In verse 9, there's an increase in his flock. Verse 10, God encouraged Jacob in a dream. Verse 11, God had called Jacob by name. And verse 12, God had assured Jacob. And then in verse 13, Jacob explains how God has called him to leave Haran and to go to the promised land. Now, verses 14 through 16 gives the response of Rachel and Leah. And let's look at that response. It says, Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion of inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? Or are we not recognized by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. So what do you think that has done to the confidence of Jacob? It is assured to him that he has the support of whom? His wives. He has the support of Rachel and Leah. It is so important, ladies, that your husbands know that you support them. In fact, you're commanded to support them. Now, you may not always agree. Sean and I have been married 31 years. Got it right. Good. All right. Good. I'm on the good list. Okay. I got it right. Okay. What's that? For now. Yeah. Yeah. Leave it up to Tom to throw me under the bus. But you may not always agree. Okay, there's been times that Sean and I have not always agreed. Okay, that's human nature. Not always going to agree. But who will have to answer to God? The husband will. Okay? You may not always agree with the decisions I make as pastor. I will make mistakes. I'm human. I'm flesh. I will make mistakes. I will make, from time to time, I will make a bad decision. I will have to answer to the Lord for that. You will have to answer to the Lord, wives. You will have to answer to the Lord for how you supported your husband. You will have to answer to the Lord of how you were submissive to your husband. And the husbands will have to answer to the Lord about the decisions they made. I will have to answer to the Lord the decisions that I made and will make as pastor. You will have to answer to the Lord to how you supported me as pastor. Okay, everybody follow that? So Jacob explains how God has called him to leave Haran and go to the promised land. He receives a positive response from his wives. So now what does he do? Verses 17 and 18, he obeys God. Would he have obeyed God wholeheartedly if one of the wives did not support him? I don't think so. I don't think he would have. I think that he probably, or maybe, would have just said, you know what, I just give up. I'm just going to hang it up. I'm just going to stay. I give up. But no, God had called him to go back to the promised land. He went to Rachel. He went to Leah at the same time and said, this is what God has called me to do. They had seen firsthand of how their dad had not only tricked Jacob, but had also tricked them and had deceived them. They knew what kind of man Laban was. So they didn't put up an argument. They didn't put up a fight. They just simply said, whatever you decide, we will do. Then the third obstacle is the obstacle of family sin and carnality. So let's look at verse 19. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. Now, we do not know what these idols were. We are going to assume that they were some sort of statue. Now, why did she steal them? Was she an idol worshiper herself? Or does she view them as a part of her inheritance, as sort of like a family heirloom? Does she view them as a good luck charm or something of value? We don't know. But here's the key point. Whatever the reason, it doesn't matter what the reason was, whether it was a family heirloom, whether she thought it just simply belonged to her, because maybe it was her mother's, and her mother had said, hey, when I'm gone, it's yours, a good luck charm, or maybe she was an idol worshiper. Whatever the reason, it doesn't matter. What matters is this, she sinned. She stole. She took what did not belong to her. And then there was the obstacle of personal fear. The obstacle of personal fear. Let's look at verses 20 and 21. And Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. Okay? How did Jacob flee? Did he flee telling Laban, hey, I'm leaving? No. He left in secrecy. He fled in secret. He headed towards Mount Gilead. So now there were four applications that I gave you last week. The first one was, we must never allow threatening situations keep us from following God and His will. Okay, and I know I've talked about this, and I'm about to wear it out. Adoniram Judson was the missionary that went to Burma. Okay, the Bozeman's there. We got our three little pea brains together, and we figured it out today. But it's Adoniram Judson that went to Burma. Okay, when he got there, his wife dies. Child dies. He marries again. They have children. Six of them died, and she died. For his first 7 years, he has not one convert for his first 7 years. But he stayed, and he stayed, and he stayed. He kept working. He kept plotting. He kept doing what God had called him to do. You know, after his first wife died, could he have come back home? Yes, of course. And would anyone have blamed him? No. Nobody would have blamed him. Hey, your wife died. Okay, come back home. But no, he stayed. Okay? So here we see a threatening situation in the life of Jacob. He could have allowed it to keep him from following God and doing God's will, but he didn't. Secondly, families must always support one another when following God and His will. Thirdly, we must never allow sin to keep us from following God and His will. And then fourthly, we must never allow personal fear keep us from following God and doing His will. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So now let's look at obstacle number five. Obstacle number five is in verses 22 through 24. When it was told Laban on the third day, so 3 days has gone by that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad." Okay, so here I want to give you a couple of things. So here we have number five is the obstacle of greed and anger. Okay, the obstacle of greed and anger. That's me. All right, there we go. All right, the obstacle of greed and anger. So here we have the first thing is this. There is a reaction by Laban. What is that action? Reaction. Okay, he reacted. How did he react? Anger, covetous, and pursuit. He reacted. He reacted very poorly. Okay, evidently, Laban was a man of quick anger. So here he hears, Jacob left, he took my daughters, took my grandchildren, he took his flock. Let's go after him. So what does he do? He starts pursuing. But here's the joyous thing. What had God told Jacob earlier? Go back to the promised land. Go back to the land of your fathers, and I will what? Be with you. So what does God do? God intervenes. The latter part of verse 24, God warns Laban, you are not to harm Jacob. So a key point that I want to keep you with this point here, and that is one of the most common yet far-reaching sins, even in the lives of believers, is the sin of greed and the sin of covetousness. I want you to go to two New Testament passages. The first one is in Colossians chapter 3. So if you want to keep your finger or take your little Bible ribbon and put it back at chapter 31 there of Genesis, because obviously we're going back there. But I want you to go to Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 5. You know, we don't think a whole lot about greed and covetousness of being sinful. Okay? Because we would, you know, you think, well, you know, that's not really one of the bad ones. Okay? Of greed or covetousness. There was a very famous film that came out in the 80s called Wall Street. And the most famous line, in fact, I think this is probably one of the most famous lines of the 80s, was, greed is good. Is it good? No, it's not. Greed is not good. Because the Apostle Paul says this in verse 5 of chapter 3 of Colossians. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as what? Dead. What is Paul saying? Don't do these things. Don't practice them. The first one is immorality. Okay, we say immorality, of sexual immorality, adultery, fornication. All of those things are included underneath that. Then there's impurity. That could be anything that is not pure. That is sex outside of marriage. That is anything that is not pure. Then it says passion. That is passion for those things that you should not be loving. Then there is an evil desire. So, immorality, good or bad? Bad sin, right? Bad. That's bad. Okay? Impurity, bad? Yeah. Passion, bad? Yeah. Evil desire? Yeah, we could all agree with that. Now let's look at the last one. Greed. Which amounts to what? Idolatry. Okay? Isn't there somewhere in the Ten Commandments that says, thou shalt not have no other gods before me? That I am the only one you're to worship? The Puritan John Owen said that our hearts are constant idol factories, that once we get rid of one, we bring in another. Idols can come in many different forms. We think idols, we think of idol worshipers, of being Buddha worshipers or Muslim or Confucius worshipers. We think those are idol worshipers. No, we have our own in America. Cars, houses, jobs, people, playthings. Okay, our lives are full of idols. Now, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at another one. Look at another verse. Hebrews chapter 13, let's look at verse 5. Okay, so greed is just, you are willing to do anything, whatever it takes to run over whoever is in between you and that thing. You will lie about it. You will just do whatever it takes to get that thing, to get that job, to get that money. You will cheat. You will lie. You will steal. Okay, bad? Yeah. Should Christians do that? Obviously, no. But now, what is covetousness? Isn't thou shalt not covet in the Ten Commandments as well? Now, what is covetousness? Well, let's look at this verse, and then I'll explain it. It says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Okay? So what is covetousness? Okay? To covet something, okay? Let's say somebody has a nice car, and I say, boy, I really like your car. I like that car. I love Ford Mustangs or Camaros or whatever it is. I'd love to have a car like that. Is that covetousness? No, it's just saying, hey, I like your car. I would like to have a car like that, but I don't. But I would like to. That's not covetousness. Covetousness is you are so jealous of that person that has that car or that home or that job or that position that you hope that something will happen in their life that they will lose that car or they will lose that house or they will suffer in some way because they have what you think is rightfully yours. That is covetousness. Okay? So here we have obstacle number 5 is the obstacle of greed and anger. Lord help us not to have those things in our life. Number 6 is the obstacle of Jacob facing his own wrong dealings and deception. He now has to face his own wrong dealings and deception. Let's look at verses 25 through 29. Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. Then Laban said to Jacob, what have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs, with timbrel and with lyre? And did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly. Okay? So what does Laban do to Jacob? He's now calling him out. He's now calling him out for deceiving. Say, yeah, you accuse me of deceiving you? Okay, I can accept that. But what have you now done to me? Okay, let's look at the next verse. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. So in verse 30, we see Laban is charged Jacob with stealing. Oh, I'm sorry. Back at number 6. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. Laban now overtakes Jacob in verse 25. In verse 26, Laban confronts Jacob. Now, I want you to note, how did he confront him? He confronted him to his face. He talked to him to his face. Shouldn't we do that? That if there's an issue, that what did Christ say in Matthew chapter 18? That when you have a ought with a fellow brother or sister in Christ, you go to them how? To their face. You discuss it. You talk it over. You sit down as brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, hey, I don't know if you realize this or not, but what you said, it bothered me. Or, hey, is there an ought between us? Because I've noticed that your attitude towards me is just not the same. You haven't been speaking to me like you usually have. And is everything okay? Okay? More than likely, it's not. But there might be. So you just go to that person. You say, hey, can we sit down and talk? And I feel like there's an ought between us. And let's iron this thing out. And what did Christ say? That when you do that, you have gained a what? You've gained a brother. Okay? 9 times out of 10, that takes care of it. 9 times out of 10, that takes care of it. Okay, so Laban charges Jacob. And then in verse 29, he boasts that he could do harm to Jacob. But he knows who is sovereign in control of this situation. And he knows that God is. So now let's look at the seventh obstacle. The seventh obstacle is the obstacle of trouble caused by his immediate family. The obstacle that is caused by his immediate family. So now let's look at verses 30 through 35. Now, you have indeed gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Then Jacob replied to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. The one with whom you find your gods shall not live in the presence of our kinsmen. Point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent, to the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle. She sat on them, and Laban felt through all the tent and did not find them. She said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is upon me. So he searched but did not find the household idols. So, what does Laban charge Jacob with? Stealing. Okay, not only, he is saying here, not only did you flee in the middle of the night, take away my daughters, you took away my grandchildren, you took away the flock, but you've also stolen my idols, my gods. You've stolen them. In verse 31, we see Jacob's answer. He gives the answer, this is why I ran away. But I have no clue what you're talking about with these idols. I didn't take them. And if anybody, any member, or any of my servants stole them, you can kill them. Now that's how strongly Jacob believed that he didn't take them and that nobody in his family has taken them. He denies in verse 32 that he has stolen Laban's idols. Verse 33, Laban searches for his idols. Verses 34 and 35, he enters Leah's tent, Rachel's tent. Rachel now is not only guilty of stealing, but she's also guilty of lying. She hides them underneath the saddle on her camel. She lies to him that I have not taken them. But I suspect also she is lying about that is her menstrual period. And she lies about that so that he won't go searching for them. So what does the lying and the stealing do to the family of Jacob? It brought what? Heartache. It brought trouble. So here's the obstacle of trouble. So here's a key thing that I want you to remember. And before I give you the key thing here, I want you to go to Titus chapter 2 and verses 1 through 8. Okay, a small little book. Titus. 1st, 2nd Timothy. And then we got Titus. So if you see Philemon in Hebrews, you've gone too far. Okay, so then you'll need to go back to your left. All right. Joyce, are you learning the books of the Bible? All right, you got one in tabs? Oh, okay, so then you got it? Okay, all right. Okay. Well, I noticed a little smirk on your face there, you know, like, okay. Hey, now, I found comfort in this a couple of months ago. I was watching one of John MacArthur's sermons, and they were panning over the crowd from behind him. Guess what he has in his Bible? Tabs. So that gave me comfort. Okay, even MacArthur has to use the tabs. Okay. Well, let's look at Titus. Okay, Titus chapter 2 here, verses 1 through 8. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, drinking, or teaching what is good, so that may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." So what is Titus giving an outline here? He is given an outline in verses 1 through 8 that we just read. He is given the outline of a godly home. He is given an outline of how the older men are to be. He is given an outline of how the older women are to be. He is given an outline of how the women of the home should be. And then he is given an outline of how the young men or the young husbands are to be. So here's the key point, that even family members can cause trouble in the life of a believer. Now, one of the things that I, in membership class, that I say, before a person become a member, they have to go through the membership class. And I all say that this is not allowed in the life of Lighthouse Baptist Church. No drama. No drama. I don't need it as pastor, and our small little church doesn't need it. Because what does drama do? It causes disunity. It causes problems. It causes heartache. It causes people to get upset with one another. We don't need drama. We don't want drama. Okay? We just need to be in families, not only in homes, but also in church families as well. And that is no drama. What is Rachel causing in the life of Jacob? Drama. So now let's look at the next thing he needs to overcome. He needs to overcome obstacles. How did he overcome these obstacles? Well, because of time, we're not going to go through all these verses. But I'm going to give them to you. You can write them down, and then you can look up the verses later. first thing is this. He showed a righteous anger in verses 36 through 41. He showed a righteous anger. Okay, it is written in God's Word that be angry and sin not. There are things that believers should get angry about. Should we get angry at sin? Yes. Should we get angry with the sin of abortion, the sin of how the LGBTQ movement is just going rampant? Should we get angry at those things? Yes. But you can be angry and not sin. Did Christ ever get angry? Oh, yeah. But did he get angry with the sinner? He got angry with their sin. Now, he got angry with a group of people. He got angry with the religious elite. He was angry with them. But think about this for a moment. I was reminded a number of years ago, I was reminded about this, that Christ, whenever he got angry, he paused and he thought. Okay, remember when he got the whip and he threw out the money changers. He overthrew their tables and he threw them out of the temple. He thought about that. And he just didn't walk in there and just fly off the handle and just go nuts. No, he knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew exactly how he was going to do it, and he knew exactly how he was going to say it. But so many times we allow our flesh to get ahead of ourselves and we get angry and we sin. So he showed a righteous anger. Next, he concluded his anger by acknowledging God. He concluded his anger by acknowledging God. Let's look at verse 42. It says, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered me judgment last night." Verses 43 through 53 talks about how Jacob and Laban made peace with one another. Verse 54, Jacob worships God. And then in verse 55, Laban says goodbye to his daughters and his grandchildren. Here's a key thing I want you to remember. A key point. Worship will often remove obstacles that stand against us, that stand against our following God, but nothing will strengthen us like worship. Let's look at that quote again. Worship will often remove obstacles that stand against us, that stand against our following God. Nothing will strengthen us like worship. So here are some applications I want you to remember. The first one is this. God sometimes uses circumstances and the attitudes of other people to indicate that a change is needed. God sometimes uses circumstances and the attitudes of other people to indicate that a change is needed. Secondly, God uses difficult circumstances to mold his people. Okay? Take time to read Hebrews chapter 12. Take time to read that. If you were not in Sunday school in here, maybe you're helping out with in children's class or in the nursery or maybe in the ladies' class. Take time to go on sermon audio and read this morning the breakdown of Hebrews chapter 12. Thirdly, success is possible only because of what God has done. Success is possible only because of what God has done. Okay, remember what Nebuchadnezzar, remember what happened to him in Daniel chapter 3, I believe it was? He stood up on his rooftop and he said, "Look what I have accomplished. Look what I have built. Look at all these beautiful buildings that I have accomplished. All this kingdom that I have built." And what did God do? God took away his mind. So for the next 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar crawled around in the fields like an animal. His hair grew so long, his nails grew so long that he looked like an animal. He talked like an animal. He ate grass like an animal. So for 7 years, God took away his mind and humbled him. And then after that 7 years, what did God do? He restored back his mind. And what did then Nebuchadnezzar do? He knew who controlled his kingdom. He knew who had given him the success. Then fourthly, deceit in families is harmful to both the individuals involved and also to the entire family. Look, when your deception, you deceive, it just doesn't affect you. Okay? Sin just doesn't affect you. Sin affects everyone that is close to you. And then, if at all possible, live peace with all men. Now, note what I said, if at all possible. Okay, there are times that you've got a disagreement with someone. You have made every attempt to make peace. And that person just says, you know what, I'm done. I don't want to have peace. Well, then you have done what you could do. But if at all possible, live in peace with all men, especially those that you don't agree with. But if at all possible, live in peace with all men. Well, let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, I do thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time that we've had tonight. I thank you for the many lessons that we have learned in the book of Genesis, especially in the life of Jacob. And we'll continue to learn many lessons from him through his life. And now, Father, I pray that you would dismiss us with thy blessing and help us in the upcoming business meeting. We do thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Members only, stay. Okay. And we'll get going in about probably about 3 or 4 minutes. We'll get going.